morning, everyone. We count it as another blessing to be in God's house once again. And I want to thank the pastor for this opportunity once again to exercise the gift that God has given me. That is the preaching of the Word of God. And preaching cannot be done in human flesh strength alone, but we need help from power from above. All right, I didn't think I was going to be able to stand this morning because of the blizzard that we had on yesterday. I looked at the thermostat, it was 59 degrees. I said, I need my big heavy coat. But thank God when we stepped out today, Pastor, I didn't have to call you to tell you to turn the heat on. It was about 80 degrees when we got outside, and I say, praise the Lord. All right, are we ready for our lesson today? Another word, we want to thank the pastor for that great message that we had today, and we're going to piggyback off of that, by the way. Pastor, thank you. The passage that he chose was Matthew chapter 5. I got a little nervous when he said Matthew, then he said chapter 5, and I relaxed a little bit here. But Matthew chapter 6 is the passage that we want to look at today. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to piggyback off of that message that we preached back there in October, where we're dealing with the inner life. And we looked at some things that was going on in our local churches today, and Southside is included in this. Lack of spiritual evidence is seen among God's people. Why is such? And we learned in that lesson that we believe it, the cause of all this is sin and unbelief. We don't pray because we really don't believe that God is going to hear us or answer us. And if that's lack of prayer, that's lack of power. And I'm talking about spiritual power. And I believe, brethren, that all of us, and I know what I said, all of us need to be doing better. There has to be improvement in our lives so that that inner life can manifest this outward into what people see, and that is called the outer life. Remember what David said in that last message there in Psalms 5. He made a promise to God. He promised to God that he would pray to him and him only. But we also learned that David said, I will continue to pray until God answers me. But he said something important. He said, I will pray in the morning. That means every morning to get the day started off. Because I believe, brethren, that morning watch, that morning hour is that important part of the day. If we can secure the presence of God in that morning watch, then when we have troubles and difficulties throughout the day, we can have that strength. All because of securing the presence of God. Let us stand for a moment as we piggyback off that message, including what the pastor did. I'll make my introduction a little shorter, so the message is going to be shorter. Matthew chapter 6, two verses, verses 5 and verse 6. I want to hear what Jesus had to say about prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Father God, we thank you once again for another opportunity that you have given us that we can come to your house and gather around your holy word. Father, we pray as we gather around your holy word today that you will bless us with the truths that you have revealed to us. We pray that you lead, direct, and guide in this message. Help us to say what you would have us to say. And I pray that this message will be one that will bring encouragement and enjoyment to the hearts of the believers. And I pray, Father, that you will make your word effective in the lives of your people as well. And if there's any today who is dead in trespass and sin, if it's your will, Lord, I pray that you use this message to quicken them with help from the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From that fifth part of that sixth verse, we call it the E clause. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And I want to use for our subject just for a moment, pray to the Father. When we spend our morning devotion, pray to the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ sets out to warn his disciples against the corrupt practices of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were the so-called Jewish religious leaders of their day. The scribes were learned men who had the external knowledge of the law of Moses, and the Pharisees were men who interpreted the law of Moses without any assistance from the Holy Spirit. The name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word which means to separate or detach. This group separated themselves from the Jewish priests and ministers by interpreting the law of Moses different from them. They took upon themselves to sit in Moses' seat and assume the responsibility of teaching the law of Moses. They were not Moses' successors to this office, but they took it upon themselves to sit in the place and chair of Moses. They read Moses' law and explained it to the people without any help from the Holy Spirit. Their teaching was unauthorized, and they were in sin for doing it. They were corrupt not only in their teachings, but in their practices as well. And this is what Jesus is warning his disciples to avoid. Now, Jesus points out two sins in verses 5 through 8, which is observed in their behavior, which is known fact that they were guilty of, and that is hypocrisy and worldly mindedness. And I want to here today to say unto you that those who profess true biblical salvation need most to guard against these two sins, hypocrisy and worldly mindedness. Never tell someone that they're a hypocrite. You need to look at yourself. I believe, brethren, that we all are hypocrites in one degree or another. None of us has arrived. That's how critical we can become. Is that right? I believe that there are some more hypocrites than others. Might as well be honest about it. They come in degrees. And I believe that we all are affected about this sin. And not only that, all of us got worldliness in us. None of us has arrived yet. But these two sins, we need to guard our hearts against. Listen to what Matthew Henry had to say about that. Matthew Henry says, these sins can most easily beset those who have escaped the worst pollutions that are in the world through lust, and therefore are highly dangerous. Have you not heard what the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12 and 1? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That sin which does so easily beset us. See, note here the single use of that. And that number can refer to any sin, because every sin that is possible that we can commit is in this human nature of ours. And the reason why we are not doing it, we need to give credit and thanks to the grace of God. That could be me out there on the side. I'm out there criticizing somebody because they're out there selling drugs, or they are committing all kinds of crimes. That could be us out there. I could be outside breaking in the cars, or while the pastor is here over there in his home. But I'm not doing that simply because of the grace of God. I'm not patting myself on the back. But I am what I am simply because of the grace of God. And we need to get that in us so we can stop being critical of other people. Listen to this. That word easily beset is used as an adjective. That's one word there in the Greek, by the way. I call it a word cluster where you got two words, but there's one word there. an adjective describes. And so this is a description of the character and conduct of sin. We have to be very, very mindful of that. And not only that, but easily beset also point out the fact that sin is where? It is all around us. That's what that word beset means. Beset means to surround. It means well planted around. It means well established. It means firmly in place. And it has its purpose. And its purpose is to easily distract us from the good that we should be doing. It is there to hinder us who desperately need to advance. Paul reminded us of that in Romans 7:21, where Paul said, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, Paul was saying that this human nature, this flesh that has all this sin in us, it hinders me, is what Paul said. It came into the world with me and has continued with me ever since. It cleaves close to me. And whenever there is any notion or motion, that which is good, then it starts up again. It seems to lie dominant inside of me, but when I get ready to do good, that sin hinders me. And all of us have that human nature in us, and we ought to be very, very careful, realizing that sin is near us. It is all around us, and it has its goal, it has its purpose, it has its aim, and that is to hinder us. And sin can hinder us in our prayers, by the way. And we don't pray right simply because of sin and unbelief. And Lord, help us today. Now, also, the words, listen here, easily beset, point to the fact that these sins are easy to be committed. Somebody says, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I'm too holy for that. I said, no, let's get this straight. You're not doing it because of the grace of God. And we need to straighten this out right now. These sins can easily be done by us. It's so easily that sometimes, brethren, we find ourselves doing exactly what the Pharisees and these scribes are doing. Because when we do what they do in their way, in their actions, we're actually a Pharisee. And might as well be honest about it. I know this message is not one that's going to cause us to laugh all the time. But we need messages like this. We need to be very, very careful of our actions and our behavior. Because if we are not on guard, we can be doing the same thing that the Pharisees and these scribes are doing. Lord, help us today. In verses 1 through 18, Jesus focuses on the sin of what? Of hypocrisy. He cautions his disciples, that is, he informs them to exercise care to avoid the dangers of hypocrisy by telling them we must not be as the hypocrites are, nor do as the hypocrites do. Now, quickly here, let's take a look at verse 5. Let's see what Jesus here is saying in verse 5 to his disciples. Now, in verse 5, he talks about the way and the practices of the hypocrites. Instead of telling us simply don't do as the hypocrites do, he simply now is going to identify what these hypocrites are doing. See, in prayer, listen to this. In prayer, we have more to do with God. And therefore, we should make it a matter of importance to be sincere when we pray. Jesus began verse 5 with the words, and when thou prayest. I like that. He didn't say if thou prayest, but he said when. It is taken for granted that all disciples of Christ will pray. And this is what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, no man can be in the kingdom of heaven who does not pray. Amen. Amen. I love that because he said it right. And note here that the word thou is used in the second person plural. And that means that he is addressing not only just those who are listening, but listen, he is using what we call public prayer. He is talking about public prayer here. And we need to listen closely to what Jesus here is saying. Let's don't get this wrong. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. But he condemns some motives that is seen, that can be seen in public prayer. So who the person Jesus is addressing here? Well, the word pray, by the way, indicates that it has to be someone that is familiar or have a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And those disciples are those who have been regenerated and converted. The word pray pray, P-R-A-Y, in the Greek comes from two very interesting words, pros and eukomahi. And I looked at that, I said, there's a lot in those two words. Because pros means to face or to turn toward the object of prayer. And the object of prayer is no other than Holy God. So we turn to Him. But the word eukomahi simply is used to call on a deity in prayer. In this sense, we call it on God. But the emphasis here is very important. The emphasis in prayer is always seeking the presence of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we want and all this kind of stuff. But we are seeking the presence of God. And that's very important in our morning devotion, where we promise to God that we will pray every morning. We need to seek God's face and not our ambitions and what we want throughout the day and telling God how he ought to do it. See, this word conveys the sense of being immediately before God. See, I love that. Prayer, very important, takes us from the realm that we are in into where God is at. I love that. Being in God's presence, very, very important. Prayer is the breath of a regenerate soul. As soon as a child is born into the world, it cries. And as soon as a soul is born again, it begins to pray. Note, it is observed of Saul there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, and the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayed. And by the way, Paul prayed as he had never prayed before, even though he was a Pharisee, but he prayed as he never prayed before. And now he prays with the Holy Spirit, prays with understanding, from a sense of his wants, for spiritual blessings is what he's praying for, such as he had no knowledge before, nor desire to pray after before. And let me say this here for the record, God has no stillborn children, by the way. And as soon as any are quickened by his grace, they cry unto him. And remember now, prayer is the breath of a regenerate man that shows him to be spiritual of life. But listen here. Jesus reveals in these verses the need for his disciples to be diligent in their duty and to perform this duty in a way acceptable to God. And see, you just don't come into this world thinking that you know all the aspects of prayer. I'm reminded here that you have to be taught. And this is what we're trying to do. Teaching the way that this Bible says how prayer ought to be, or not all, but should be done. We must remember here that Jesus said, and when thou prayest, which means during the time of prayer. He wants us to remember this truth that is seen there in that B clause of verse 5. He said, whenever you pray, remember this, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And that's something that we need to think about. And the question is, who is Jesus referring to? Who are the hypocrites are? And I believe if you look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus was referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the name that he gives them. Hypocrites. Jesus calls both things and persons by their name. There was no accident when he called them hypocrites. That was the name that he gave them because they were truly hypocrites. And that word hypocrite, by the way, in the Greek refers to any actors on stage. Someone pretending to be another character, another person. Charles Spurgeon said the most hour that you can see hypocrites are is at the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning. People dressed in their little costumes already on Sunday, pretending to be wearing a mask, a disguise, pretending to be a Christian, when in reality they're not. This is sad. And we have to be very, very careful of that character, that behavior, because I said this, that we all are guilty of this in one degree or another. But listen to what Jesus said. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. As the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus is not referring to those by name only, but he is speaking of those who do as they do in their ways and actions. And when we do as they do, we are therefore in their frame, their basic structure, and in their state of mind. We need to be very careful that we are not in that frame of mind, because if we are, then we are same as these Pharisees and scribes. Kay West, in his word study, says, Christianity requires that believers should be themselves. I like that. Believers should be themselves. Their lives should be like an open book, easily read. I like that. Be who we really are. Most time, to be honest about it, who we really are can be seen when we're out there on the streets, not here. But anybody can put on a smoke screen and pretend to be something they are, but I just pray and hope that this is not the game that we're playing. Now, note the colon. The colon there is used to explain or to express what Jesus had said. Now, Jesus had said, now, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And then he goes on and gives us simple directions on what he means. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And what you mean? He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. This particular species of hypocrisy to attract attention can enter into our devotion and win for ourselves this, the reputation of great spirituality. People can think that we are more spiritual than what we really are. Why? Because of this behavior to try to attack attention of others. But three things in this verse we need to take notice of in order to avoid, and then we can be able to see how we can pray aright with what Jesus says in the next verse. That is pride and vainglory. Their posture, that is the places they chose to pray, and their motives are the three things that quickly that we want to talk about here for a moment. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time there in verse 6. We're on pace, amen, to have this lesson shorter than it was the last time. And let me say this here. The pastor and I, and also Brother Wilder, we're not trying to make messages long or whatever the case may be. But sometimes you have to add other things in because of false teaching. You have to take your time and try to direct because of the dangers of false teaching, that many people rather to hear false teaching than they rather hear the truth. And so we're trying to encourage you on that. But their pride and vainglory are pointed out. Note what those words say. They love to pray. Somebody says, there's nothing wrong with that. I say, it is. They love to pray. Those are dangerous words. And the reason why those are dangerous words, because when you look at the Greek, the word love there is not agape. It is phileo. This is a fleshly type of love. And when you operate in the flesh when you pray, there will be the tendency to try not to talk to God in prayer. But I want the brother Keith to hear me. I want the pastor to hear me so I can use some big words to impress others out there. They think I'm all this. I'm so spiritual. But that word love is a friendship love. It indicates pleasure. Flesh is involved. Love that causes vainglory, pride in oneself or one achievement. That's why Jesus said they love to pray, because they have the wrong motive. Love to pray shows they did this with their pleasures. They did not love prayer for its own sake, by the way. But they loved it when it gave them an opportunity of making themselves notice. We must not be filled with pride and vainglory in prayer, is what Jesus here is saying, and nor aim for the praises of men. Since they loved to pray, since they wanted to be noticed, notice the things that they did. They stood while they prayed. Their posture in prayer. Now, let me remind you here, there's nothing wrong with standing in prayer. But their motives led them to do this. They chose to pray in this place to show their pride and vainglory. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. And once again, to stand is nothing wrong with that. But posture, by the way, is irrelevant if the motive of the heart is right. And I want to establish that for a moment. See, standing also is interpreted in the scriptures as praying. Genesis 19 and 27, by the way. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord because he prayed. And sometimes they pray sitting. There in 2 Samuel 7 and 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" See, it was customary to go to the synagogues and pray. It was a proper place for public prayer, and there's nothing wrong with public prayer. But take notice here of this fact. Their posture and the place where they prayed, once again, were not condemned. See, in John 11, verse 41, we found Jesus standing in prayer. There's nothing wrong with standing. John 11, 41 said, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou has heard me." See, Jesus never forbid his disciples to pray in public. They stood and prayed in the synagogue and street corners. Why? Because they loved to pray. That is, they wanted to draw attention from men. But note what Jesus said about that in that next phrase. He said that they may be seen of men. And seeing means to meet the eyes, by the way. Matthew Henry says this. That's very important. He said, "This was the way and practices of the hypocrites. In all their exercises of devotion, it was clear the chief thing that they aimed at was to be commended by their neighbors. They did what they did because they wanted somebody to pat them on the back. They pretended that they would do honor to God in the synagogue, but yet they intended to do honor to themselves. They prayed on street corners. Why? Because that's where the crowd was. They went to those places so they could be noticed. Instead of kneeling, being the most humble and reverent gesture, they stood because they wanted to be noticed. But let me say this. If your motive is not right, notice the end result of all this as we close verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And that word "verily," by the way, means amen. And it is used to emphasize what Jesus here is saying. See, Jesus here is introducing a very important statement here, and we must heed to it. See, Jesus here is saying this is the following conclusion that we get out of this. And by the way, this conclusion is trustworthy, it's valid, and it's binding, and it will not change. Because that Greek word "reward" is a very important word. And that word, mistos in the Greek, is used in two senses. In the New Testament, refer to wages or recognition. And the reward that is used here is recognition here. It speaks of recognition. "Verily I say unto you, they have their recognition." Look at that. They have their recognition. This referred to rewards, by the way, of only for the present. And that is their recognition. When Jesus said they have their recognition, they have what they want. And what they wanted was the applause and the attention from men. And they got that. And let me say this here. They have what they seek for, and this is all they would have. By the way, they have nothing over there in eternity to help them, because all they wanted was what this present world could afford and offer them. And they got what they wanted. And let me ask this question here today. What will it avail to us to have all the praises of men if our master do not say, "Well done"? Think about that for a moment. And this passage shows us how a hypocrite can be broke in the eternal sense when they are paid in full in the present life. That's sad. Paid in full in this present life, and I got nothing over there in eternity to help me. Whoa. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said as we get ready to close. What is Jesus' will? What is his desire in opposition of this? We need to be real in what we do, is what we're saying. The two great lessons which Christ teaches us is humility and sincerity. And by the way, our prayers should be seasoned with what? Humility and sincerity. Look what Jesus said. but thou when thou prayest. But I note this here, and I'm going to put that out because that word but is a word that we need to look at it very moment, because there in the Greek, that is that word there, de, which is a weak conjunction. And I said that because it actually opposes what was being said. But I said that in order to say this here. Instead of Jesus condemning his disciples in such a critical manner, he said it in a gracious way, just like our pastor does. And that's why, Brother Roger, in your video there, and you know, I love that, because the pastor does not act out of character when it comes down, when there's some things that have to be done towards us. You know, he has a right way of saying things, and that's what makes him so different from these other pastors and so lovable. That's why we love him. I'm not saying that because you're here, Pastor. If you wasn't here, I'd be saying the same thing. That's what different. That's what the churches need. And that's clear evidence of a man of God who is graciously, instead of being so critical and then standing up telling the congregation, well, if you don't like what I said, you can come back here and talk to me, but I'm not going to change my mind. That's not right. That's what I love about our pastor. That's the example that I want to follow. As he followed Christ, I want to follow him. Amen. Instead of being so critical, and I tried, but I'm going to be honest, Pastor, since you came here, my critical left. I still got some in me. But you, I'll leave that alone. We're not honoring you, but I'm speaking the truth that should be seen in all of us as a lesson. But note here, instead of praying, now look what Jesus said, instead of praying out about public prayer, he said, instead of praying in the synagogue and on street corners, do this. He said, enter into thy closet. That's what I want to talk about here for a moment in our devotion time. The word closet refers to an inner room of a house, normally without any windows, and the purpose of that is to use for privacy. The room that we enter in order to pray, by the way, must be in a state of condition of being free from being observed or disturbed by other people or things. And that's very important, because we're getting ready now to meet the Father. And you cannot meet him when you got inside a room with a whole lot of distractions. Call myself praying. I got the television on. You can't pray when you got your cell phone on and the cell phone ring. What's going to happen? I get right to God. I need to answer this phone. That should be uninterrupted fellowship and communion with the Father. And that's why our prayer life are lacking, because we got so much distractions to get us away from what we need to do. But the focus is on intimacy of communion with God in one's heart, which is at the center of prayer, by the way. But notice here, the believer is instructed to enter in his or her closet, and the middle voice is used. And I like that. The middle voice tells me that I'm not a robot. That's some things that I'm going to have to do without any help from the Holy Spirit. I need to know that if I want to pray and have proper fellowship and communion with God, I must realize that the room that I enter must not have any distractions at all, so that nobody can see me. And so when I do pray, there's nobody there to impress, because there's nobody there with me but God. Listen to this. Go to a secret place fit for privacy, is what Jesus is saying, where you can meditate and pray. Secret prayer along with God is one of the best measure of one's devotion to Christ, because in the secret place, there's no one present to be impressed by our words. In Genesis 24:6-3, Isaac went out to meditate in the field. Luke 9:29, Christ went up into a mountain to pray. In Acts 10:9, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray without any interference. No place is amiss when it comes down to praying, if it do but answer the end. Secret prayer is to be performed in retirement, that we may be unobserved and may avoid putting on a show with the attention to impress or attract notice. See, it's very, very important while you're in that inner room, with no distraction at all. That means there shouldn't be nobody in the where you at with the stove on. Because I'm here to tell you, man, if I'm in my inner room and that aroma of fried chicken come up on the door, it's gonna bother me. And I'm going to be honest about it. There should be no distractions. We need to be in an area where we're not hindered by that. Not only does Jesus tell us to enter our closet, but once we enter our closet, that's something else that we have to do, and that's what most people don't do. After you have entered your closet, we are told not to start praying yet, but we must carry out another act in a way of obedience. And Jesus said there in verse 6, "And when thou hast shut thy door." See, after we enter our place of privacy, there's another step. See, thy door. That means I cannot close your door for yourself. You got to do it yourself. When you enter into your closet, you make sure. Because you're in privacy. I don't know whether you're praying or not, because you should be there going inside that secret room your own self. And you close that door. And why do we need to close the door? To keep out, once again, any interference or any distraction that is seen. Now, you cannot pray secretly or have fellowship with God while the door is open. It needs to be closed. And our morning devotion time, make sure that door is closed so we can spend the time that we need with God. Tom Spurgeon said, "If it be indeed to God that we pray, there can be no need for anyone else to be present." I like that. "For it would hinder rather than help devotion to have a third person for witnesses of the heart's private conversation with the Lord." My conversation with the Lord is none of your business. It should be the time that I spend with God and God alone. I don't need any third person, third party. And we shall pray best when all of our attention is confined to God. And then, note what Jesus said after we done shut that door. I like that. He said, "Pray to thy Father, which is in secret." We are told by Jesus to pray to God as Father, by the way. Now, note, he said that. He said, "Pray to thy Father." See, the word Father in the Greek refers to one who imparts and gives life, both physical and spiritual. But if you can recall in our first lesson, Father is consistent with the name Jehovah. I learned that. I love that. It is consistent with the name Jehovah, which speaks of the real being of God. That is the one who gives and promises. All he promises, he performs all his promises, and he is the one who is unchangeable. Whatever he promised, he will provide. And whatever he say, he will do. And when Jesus says, "Speak to the Father," he is speaking of having a fellowship with God. But let me step up here and hasten here for a moment. How do we know that we are in the fellowship with God as we should be? And I believe the blessing comes when we think of what Paul writes in Hebrews 13:5. He said, "I will never leave thee." This is what God said. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And when we pray, the Father is always with me. That's confidence, knowing about this unbroken fellowship with God. And just think, when we leave here, when we go to heaven, I love that. Unbroken fellowship and communion with God. And how are you going to have fellowship, unbroken fellowship with God when you're playing golf up there? That's some people say, I never got that. Or you got a cloud floating around and somebody with a heart plan. That has nothing to do with what heaven is all about. That's worldliness that men have put in. But I like this here. "Thy Father which is in secret," by the way. And let me remind you here that secret means just what it means. We cannot see God, is that right? But we still have our responsibility. Even though we cannot see him, he is to be approached with a true heart. I can't see him. That's okay. You're still going to have to approach him with a true heart. We got to still approach him in faith and fear and through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man and who is the image of the invisible God. In case someone here who is lost today, we got to put in capital. Jesus is our mediator. Three things quickly, the encouragement given as we close. And that's my favorite word, as we close. "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall do what? Reward the opening." all that effort that we don't put in into prayer. Is that right? Being obedient to what God says. Now God's going to do something to us, and that is to reward us openly. Something that he don't have to do, but he promised that he would do this. Now I found out three things of encouragement quickly. Thy Father will see it in secret. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of acceptance. That ought to be enough to encourage all of us that when we pray aright, when we seek God in our closet and shut the door and to secure his presence for that moment, that we ought to have enough confidence in us that we're going to be accepted. Think about that for a moment. The word seer means to look at. God sees where man sees nothing. His eye is upon you to accept you when the eye of no man is there to applaud you. Charles Spurgeon says, the Father looks at us with acceptance. That's how this look is going to be. He observes his children with approval and tender consideration. They are so dear to him that he cannot take his eyes off of us. I love that. He's so dear to me. And not only that, but he's so dear to us that he would not take his eyes off of us. Why? Because we are accepted. Why? Because of the beloved. Being in Christ. Christ has done all that for us. And then it speaks of recognition. Hey, not only does it speak of acceptance, but it speaks of recognition. Look what it said. We'll reward thee. He don't have to do it, but he said he will. And that word reward means to return as a favor for service. All because we seek the Lord in prayer and do it the way that he says. He says he will reward thee. I like that. God will fulfill his promise to meet his obligation. To give here is in the future recognition of one's service. Those who pray openly, that is with the motives to receive, they have their reward. But those who are seeking to secure the presence of God will heap all these treasures upon us, that when we go into eternity, we will have a lot of weight upon us, a lot of value upon us. And let me say this. Matthew Henry said, it is called a reward. It is a grace and it is not a debt. And what merit can there be in begging? But how is the Lord going to do this as we close? How the Father will reward that one word, openly. I like that, openly. The word openly means clear, plain. Everyone will be able to recognize what is going on. The reward ceremony will be open to the eyes of the public. Look at that, just by praying in secret. Look at this here. The reward will be given without concealment or disguise. It will be in full view of all people and for all to see. There will be no deception in the work of God. The reward will be given in such a way as to allow accurate perception. It will be plainly given. There will be no question asked. They shall not only have their reward, but shall have it honorably. I like that. The reward itself will bring honor. Look at that. Look at the honor. And make one worthy of this honor. The Pharisees had their present reward before all the people, and that is to be seen of men. But true believers shall have their reward before all the world, angels and men, and it shall be what we call a weight of glory. I thank God for this message. I just pray that this message served its purpose today, brought encouragement to us. Our aim in our prayer time, brethren, is simply to seek the presence of God. Seek him as our heavenly Father, because that word Father tells all about our relationship with him. It's his job to provide for us and to take care of us. And our responsibility is to trust him today. And I just pray that there will be improvement in our prayer life. And that prayer life starts with recognizing that hypocrisy and worldliness can enter into our hearts and truly deceive us.